I kind of planned on doing tomorrow, but it's real clear to me that we're to do this in this session to prepare you for the rest of the weekend. If you'll turn to Acts chapter 1, let me read this first verse to you. Again, Lord, give us ears to hear and add spiritual words to spiritual thoughts. The book of Acts is part 2 of a series. There's a two-part series, both written by the Holy Spirit through the person of Luke. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, which is about the life of Christ, and then the growth of Christianity is the book of Acts. He wrote these both to a secular governor whose Luke is somehow come into relationship with, or Luke and Paul. And so Luke is informing him about the things of Christ and about Christianity. And so he wrote the Gospel of Luke to this man named Theophilus about the life of Jesus. And then he writes part 2 of this series to Theophilus about the growth of Christianity. But the way he puts it in verse 1 of chapter 1 is fascinating to me. And it gives us real insight into the book of Acts, but also of the nature of Christianity since the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Oh yeah, Lord. The first account I composed, Theophilus, that's the Gospel of Luke, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, the ascension. Now again, hear what he says. The first account I composed, the Gospel of Luke, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach. The clear intimation is now I'm going to begin to share with you all the things that Jesus continues to do and teach on the earth, but just with a different body. What Christ needed to be incarnational on this earth was a body from the borrowed womb of Mary, so that he could walk on the earth and do the things that he did, because he needed a body to die on the cross, to pay your penalty and my penalty for sin. But he didn't just die for us. Jesus came and lived for us, which we'll talk a lot more about that in the morning, to show us how mankind was meant to live. So I'll go ahead and say this foundationally, and that is that even though Jesus was never anything less than God at all times, he laid that right down to act as God and lived as the Son of Man. He lived on earth and did the things that he did as a spirit-filled man. I'll show you that again tomorrow. It says in Philippians chapter 2 that he emptied himself. Because again, Jesus didn't just come to die for us. He came to also show us as the second Adam how the first Adam and the children of Adam are meant to live. He was the author and the perfecter of faith. God doesn't have to live by faith. He lives by facts. He lives in reality. But Jesus lived by faith. He was the author and he perfected faith life. But when you look in the book of Acts, and he said what Jesus needed after his death, burial, and resurrection, it was a new body. And there are two metaphors for the church and the people who make up the church. The bride of Christ, because the first and great commandment is for us to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second metaphor is we're the body of Christ, through which Jesus, again, has a borrowed body to live on the earth and to continue to do and teach what he began when he had that body that he gave up on the cross. All right, that's nice, wonderful, solid, foundational, ancient theology. Incarnational. Christianity remains incarnational. He just has a different body through which to do what he does. And so the story of the book of Acts are a group of people who are redeemed, who have the privilege of experiencing and continuing on earth the life, the message, and the ministry of Jesus. That's what you're called to do. is to continue on earth. You're the only incarnational manifestation of Christ the world will ever encounter. You're the body through which Christ lives. That's your great privilege. That's how you experience Christ-likeness and express Christ-likeness. Not you trying to be like Christ, but the Christ who lives in you being free to be himself. The way that works is that in this first part of the book of Acts, thank you. I was trying to find the place that was torn. It's here. So we have to tape it up. Okay. He tells them in verse 4, and gathering them together, he commanded them, didn't suggest to them, but he commanded them to not leave Jerusalem, but to wait. And the word wait here is the word to wait against, to wait with anticipation, to wait with hope, to wait, not passively, just hang around, but to lean against. You know, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Is it now? Is it now? Is it now? To wait for the what the Father had promised, which you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it now? At this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own wisdom and authority, but you shall receive, that's a promise, you shall receive power, ability, supernatural ability, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and then you shall be witnesses. He didn't say, then you can go do witnessing. He said, you'll be a witness. You'll be a living testimony, proof, evidence that Jesus Christ is alive. Because he's going to live his life through you, and he's going to do it through the person of the Holy Spirit. He tells them, you're going to continue to do and teach what Jesus continued to do and teach. You're going to continue the life, message, and ministry of Jesus, but you have to wait to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because it's the Holy Spirit that's going to make that thing work. Now, charismatics have a testimony of what that day when they, quote, got filled with the Spirit, and they think that makes them Spirit-filled Christians. No, it makes you, I got filled with the Spirit at one time, Christian. But Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 says the language is continually, perpetually, be always filled with the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 16, this is what he says. He said in verse 8, and when he, the Holy Spirit, comes, here are the things he's going to do. And he says, I have many, verse 12, many more things to say to you, but you cannot receive them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he'll speak, and he will disclose to you or make real to you or reveal to you what is to come. And he shall glorify me. And he will take everything that I am and he will make it real to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said to you, he will take everything that belongs to me, that's in me, that's who I am, and make it real to you. So Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is in you, the only one who can live the Christian life victoriously and supernaturally, miraculously, in life and ministry. But it's the Holy Spirit that makes real in you, releases through you the life of Christ. And therefore this connect that you must be filled with the Spirit and know how to stay filled with the Spirit if you're going to experience Jesus Christ, because he says you will receive power. And the word, again, power there is simply the word ability. You'll receive the ability of Jesus to live a miraculous life in the person of the Holy Spirit. So us knowing how to stay filled with the Spirit is key to us experiencing continually the fullness of Jesus, realized in us and expressed through us. Okay? Everybody got that? In John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39, in other places in Scripture, in Acts, the first few chapters, is that something had to happen before they could be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that was that Jesus had to be glorified. Jesus had to ascend. And it says in Acts chapter 2 that when he ascended, when he took his place at the right hand of the Father handed him the promise. And then Jesus poured out the promise of the Holy Spirit. For Jesus to pour out the Holy Spirit, he had to ascend. He had to sit at the right hand of the Father. After 40 days, he ascended and sat at the right hand of the Father. But he didn't pour out his Spirit for 10 more days. And during that 10-day period, the disciples got up in the upper room, about 120 of them, and it also says in Luke chapter 24, twice a day they would go to the temple and worship. And the other time they were in the upper room praying. And they were praying, waiting, with anticipation and a promise. God's a promise keeper. So they knew it was coming. I believe they were prepared to wait no matter how long it took. They wanted the ability of Jesus, the power of God released in their life, to be a witness. Not to just do witnessing, but to be a witness. When you pray for the sick and they get healed, you're being a witness that Jesus is alive and well. And you can do this kind of stuff too. When you walk in holiness, when something's going on in your life, when there's stressors and you're not freaking out on everybody around you, you're being a witness. There's something supernatural about your life. Best thing in the world you can do in terms of raising your kids. You can teach them all the things in the world, but you can be a daily witness that Jesus is alive and well. And when he's released to live his life through you, your life is different than everybody else. There's something supernatural. It's cool. That sounds really fun. You with me? You're telling your kids about Jesus, they need to give their life to Jesus, and you're depressed all the time and angry all the time and moody and all this kind of stuff. But I don't, you know, who would want that Jesus? They could probably do better than that in the world. Or just take something. So the reason they had to wait 10 days is because the moment Jesus was seated on the throne, he was positioned to pour out the Spirit. The problem was they weren't yet positioned. And during that 10-day period, as they praised God, as they prayed, as they waited, God brought some things in order. As a matter of fact, it was during that whole 10-day period, they just stopped. And Peter says, you know, what we need to do is choose another apostle to replace Judas. I thought, what a weird thing to have a business meeting. Well, they're waiting for the promise, they're praying and worshiping, and they have this business meeting? And so they go through all the thing and that the Lord chooses Matthias. And it's interesting to me, is nothing's done in the Scripture haphazardly or just, oh, that's kind of an interesting thing. It's all intentional, speaking things to us. You never stop searching this hologram, this amazing Bible. And what God was saying to them is that I have to bring some things in order before I'm going to pour the Holy Spirit out on your life, before I'm released to live my life through you. The whole point of us, we do conferences without having inner healing. We do group things and pray for people to get healed. But we don't have this kind of time. The thing I love about Lazarus, we don't get to do as many people, but we get to bring some things in order in your life so that the things that we teach can much easier become a reality in your life. You with me? And so God said there had to be some things had to be brought in order externally, you know, and I believe inside of them there was this, they postured themselves in prayer and worship and coming to Lazarus weekends. They postured themselves for God to bring some things in order so they could have a fresh and filling and outpouring of the Holy Spirit so Jesus can live life through them supernaturally. You with me? So Lazarus weekend, we have all this time in ministry so God can bring some order. Whether that order is forgiveness or inner healing from abusive situation, all kinds of stuff. Bring an order so that we're like this empty vessel ready for him to fill. And on Sunday morning, that's why you can't leave early. We're not just going to teach the last session. We're going to pray for you for a fresh infilling, an impartation of the Holy Spirit. So there's released in you the fresh power of Jesus to go forth in all the world, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? So that's why what you do these next few days is so important. So turn to 2 Kings chapter 3. Let me give you the story in 2 Kings chapter 3. So everybody look up this way before you read, because I'm going to use my chest, my Arnold Schwarzenegger body, to give you a map, create a map, okay? In 2 Kings 3, Ahab, this terrible king, you know, Israel is divided up into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom called Israel and the southern kingdom called Judah. They're all Israel, but they're now dividing into two kingdoms. In the southern kingdom, Judah, there's a king named Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat is a godly king. He's not the brightest pin in the pile, but he's the godly king. In the northern kingdom, the king who had been king for a while was Ahab and his wife Jezebel. They weren't good for nothing. But Ahab had this agreement with, so here's Israel. Here's like the Mediterranean Sea, okay? And then here's Israel, northern kingdom, southern kingdom. Then there's the Dead Sea, and on the other side of the Dead Sea is Moab, kind of where Iraq would be now. And below is Edom, which is sort of the offspring of Ishmael. And that's this, it's sort of a desert place. And so one of the ways to get to Moab, here's the Dead Sea, is to go down Israel, Judah, Edom, come back to the southern border of Moab. All right, now he had this agreement with the king of Moab, Ahab did, and that was is that you have to pay me like hundreds of thousands of animals and all kinds of wealth, and and as a result of that, I'm not going to come and kill you and destroy you. Kind of like the mafia. And so he'd lived under that bondage, and when he died and his son took over, who wasn't as ungodly as Ahab, but he was still ungodly. But when he took over, he must have been a weaker or perceived to be weaker person. And the king of Moab says, no longer a deal. I'm not sending you nothing. Well, it made the king of Israel mad. And the king of Israel says to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, hey, these guys are doing this to me, and so I'm going to go over and destroy them. Will you help me? And Jehoshaphat says, yeah, your blood's my blood. We're Jews. Of course I'll help you. And so what they did is they traveled south. They decided to go through Edom. And they got Edom, the king of Edom, involved. And what they were going to do is they were going to come down, go through Edom, the three kings, the one of Edom, Judah, Israel, and they're going to attack from the southern border Moab and destroy Moab for no longer being willing to be oppressed. Now, 2 Kings chapter 3. So that's the background. Verse 8. And the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat, was speaking. And he says, which way shall we go up? And the king of Israel answered and said, the way of wilderness of Edom. And so the king of Israel went with the king of Judah, which is Jehoshaphat, and the king of Edom. And they made a circuit of 7 days' journey. And there was no water for the army, for the cattle, or for the cattle that followed them. Now here's this three armies together. They're going through the wilderness. I guess they thought they would find water, but there's no water. They didn't carry water with them, or at least didn't carry enough for the 7 day journey through the wilderness. And then the king of Israel said, alas, you know, like, woe is me. For the Lord has called these three kings to give them into the hand of Moab. He said, here we are. We're in Edom. We've run out of water. Our cattle have nothing to drink. The army has nothing to drink. We're dead. So God brought us all out here just to let us die of thirst and become weak, and then the Moabites are going to destroy us. But Jehoshaphat said, Is there not a prophet of the Lord here, that we may inquire of the Lord by him? And one of the kings of Israel's servants answered and said, Elisha, the son of Shaphat, aren't you glad your name is Shaphat, is here, who used to pour water on the hands of Elijah. And Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to Elisha. Now Elisha said to the king of Israel, the ungodly one, what do I have to do with you? Go to the prophets of your father, Ahab, the prophets of your mother, Jezebel. And the king of Israel said to him, no, for the Lord has called these three kings together to destroy us. God has led us here. We're dying of thirst, and Moab's going to destroy us. And Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, were it not that I had regard for the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look at you nor see you. He was not being very nice to the king of Israel. But now bring me a minstrel, a worship leader. And it came about when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. And he said, thus says the Lord. So Elisha's going to give them a prophetic word, these three kings. He said, make this valley full of trenches. Now the word here, valley, is a Hebrew word for wadi. That's still a word used in Africa and I guess in the Middle East too. And a wadi is a dry riverbed. Sometimes very wide, as big as a valley. Sometimes not so wide. And you can see the trenches kind of where there are raised places and grooves where water has been, but there's no water there. And wadis aren't deep enough to hold water. And so what happens often in those areas, there'll be a rain. It'll be like a flooding rain, like a torrential rain. But it'll just wash through and won't stay. But you can see where it's been. Now that's the way most Christians and most charismatics live their Christian life. One torrential rain, one experience, one zap after the next. One conference, one thing that causes the hair on the back of your head stand up for the next. They live for those moments. But it never stays. There's no water that sticks around. And as you know, water always speaks off scripturally of the Holy Spirit. And that's the way many, if not, well, for sure, most charismatics live. From one rush of the Holy Spirit to the next rush of the Holy Spirit. One experience after the next experience. And they talk about those times. And there's nothing wrong with torrential rains hitting you in this amazing time in the Lord. But when it's done, there should be some water that sticks around. You should be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. And his word to him is, fill this valley, fill your life with trenches. Now, what will trenches do? Why trenches? Because when water comes, water will stay. It'll hold. It won't be this shallow thing where water just rushes through and then it's gone. It'll actually fill up and stay. Now, then he says this amazing thing. Now, this scripture is so crazy. He says, make this valley full of trenches, for thus says the Lord, you shall not see wind, nor shall you see rain. It's not going to be a storm. No storm's coming. Yet that valley shall be filled with water after you've dug trenches, so that you shall drink, both you and your cattle and your beast. He says, there's not going to be a storm, but somehow, miraculously, this valley will fill the trenches that you dig with water. And then he says this in verse 18. Because you see, I know that a lot of times I'll talk to believers. I remember years and years ago, this whole thing is about being filled with the Spirit and Christ living through me. I tried for months and months to make it happen. It just seems so hard. Sometimes there are just some people, and you read those stories, those biographies, or you hear somebody talk, like they somehow found the magic button. But that's not my experience. I want that. Doesn't that frustrate you when you read books or you go to a conference and they talk about, you know, come to Lazarus? And here's people talking about living in perpetual fullness, living, experiencing, expressing perpetually the fullness of Christ in your life at an ever-increasing level. Well, I'm here to tell you, God is no respecter of persons. There is nobody in this room more broken than I was when God transformed my life. And when he transformed my life, he didn't first invite me to an experience where people laid hands on me and I got filled. He taught me first that it's the life of Christ that you're supposed to experience every day. And I got filled in that context. I've had plenty of experiences. But I didn't get zapped, hit the floor, and come back and go, oh, this is the life-changing experience. It's a theologically changing experience. There are things you'll believe after that, but it's not necessarily a life-changing experience unless you're filled with water continually, you see. And so, but he said, but here's what he says. He said, and this is but a slight thing in the sight of the Lord. It's not some complicated thing. It's not for a super deluxe model, special, you found the magic button person. It's just for broken people. It's just for people whose lives feel like a valley. They're in a wilderness and they hunger to know and experience and express the fullness of Jesus. Paul said, in my weakness, his strength is made perfect. If you have weaknesses, you qualify. If you're broken and needy and desperate, you've met the requirements. You don't have to get your act together because you can't get your act together until you're living in fullness and not just a wadi experience. The transformation process takes longer than 2 weeks or 3 months or however long you stayed buzzed after you got filled with the Holy Spirit for the first time. It's a lifetime of change. You hear me? But it's a slight thing to God. It doesn't matter who you are, where you've been, how long you've blown it, how serious you've messed up. The fact that you're here says to me that God wants to transform your life permanently. And we're going to teach you. I'm going to teach you what I know, which is not a lot, but it's an experiment I've been walking in for almost 40 years. How to sustain this. There's a place in the Pentecost when the Spirit was poured out, and he said, and the fire, like tongues of fire, was distributed on them and rested on each one. We want you to leave this weekend with your own personal fire that's resting on you, that'll go home with you, that'll stay home with you. We don't want you just to have a wadi experience here. Another one of those. You hear me? That's the thing. I love for people to go to conferences. I love for adults, for youth to go to conferences, to encounter God. But if they don't know this, all they have is a wadi experience, and you got to make sure you plan the next conference to keep them going. They got to get this. So all they're doing is adding more water to their trenches. Their trenches are just getting deeper. And you're just getting more water. But they're not having another just torrential experience. You hear me? And I can speak about this because I am a charismatic, so I can talk to us charismatics. My grandfather's name is Babu, which is Swahili. I'm 62, so I've reached the Babu level, not the father level, but the Babu level, so I can talk to all of you like a grandfather. And grandfathers should have lots of experience of both failure and hopefully having discovered some things about how life, the Christian life, works. That's why I'm more excited about doing these things like this than I ever was. We've been doing Lazarus Ministries for a long time. And after about 20 years, we suspended it for about 5 years. And the Holy Spirit, we told the Lord, we'd just lay it down, whatever. He's raised it back up. We only do 2 a year. We're already full for next time. And I'm more pumped about doing these than I ever have been in my whole life. Because after all these years, you know, 37 years of the life of Christ growing and being manifested in me, I'm going, after 37 years, I've been like a Timex. I've taken a licking. We're in a fallen world. But this thing just keeps on ticking. It's like the bunny. And it just gets better and better. And I can say to people who are younger than me, man, it just gets cooler. As the years go by, it just gets better. It's more fun than it ever was. And that's the truth. Then I got crazy people like these people who travel, we go all over the world together, telling people and manifesting the fullness of Jesus. We came back from Kansas City and it was just cool watching people get healed watching people get set free. We're seeing real breakthroughs where people have mental illnesses getting healed in a moment. God's just doing a thing and filling them up. It's just a slight thing to God. We were just recently in Uganda, in a place called Bubu Kwanga, great African name. And just a few miles away from Budumbujio, which is the diocesan seat there. And we were ministering there, and in over a two-day period of time, and we try to be conservative and walk in integrity and check and double-check. Tuck was there with us. Who else was here? Was there with us? Sam and Father Pacillo. In that place, over a two-day period, we saw somewhere between 1,400 and 1,500 people get healed in 2 days. But this little place called Bubu Kwanga, we were praying for people, saw God do all kinds of stuff, saw people get filled with Spirit. But we had one little girl, her name was Rose. Rose was 15, but she's about this tall and was so depressed, and she was blind. She had gotten some kind of condition when she was 11 and had gone totally blind. She was now 15. And to be a female in Africa is tough. To be a blind female in Africa is impossible. And they're just so poor, and they have people don't treat them like they have purpose. And so she comes and stands in line. We're praying for her, and there's a switch. Something happens. She no longer is seeing total darkness, but everything's white. But she's still totally blind. There's one thing, if it had been light, I would have thought, this is good, but it was just white. And so I prayed for her for a while. Then I got other team members. I know Sam and others prayed for her for probably an hour. And when we were done, and I couldn't do anything to make her laugh and make her even smile. After the hour or so, she had not gotten any farther. She couldn't see anything. It was no longer dark, so I knew God was doing something, but it was just all white. And so one of the things I told her, I said, you know, sometimes we'll pray for people, and I know this is true with other ministries, and a day and some days later, you'll be healed. And just to try to give her some hope, you know. But I had a real sense of, that's a real possibility. I didn't know that I knew that I knew, but I knew it was possible. And so her bishop, Bishop Haddington, came to the States about 6 weeks later and stayed here for a week. And the first time I saw him, I said, Haddington, tell me about Rose. And he said, well, 4 days later, I went to Bubu Kwanga to check on things, and Rose was totally healed, completely, her sight totally restored. She was full of joy and leading people to the kingdom every day. That's the life that Jesus lives. I think I got off on that telling about you guys going with us everywhere, and Father Tuck and Pacello now too. And we just see Jesus doing those kind of things. That's just the work of the Holy Spirit, the life of Jesus doing what he does. That's just normal, everyday Christianity. That's a fun way to live, isn't it? But there's no pressure on me or on us, because it's Christ. It's Christ. But it only happens as you're walking in the fullness of the Spirit. It's just a slight thing to God. You know, we pray, oh, I want to get there, God. Oh, please, let me get there where I can walk in that kind of anointing. What kind of hoops do I have to jump through? What am I going to do? It's just a slight thing to God. It's just the life that Jesus lives. We had over 2,000 people get healed on that trip in 6 days of ministry. And about 95% of the people we prayed for got healed. It's just the life that Jesus lives. But wouldn't it be sad if we could do things like that? We went back to our hotel room and we were full of greed and fear and anger and lust. That's not victorious Christianity. That's just one expression of Christ in ministry. We want the whole thing, right? The fullness of Jesus on the inside and out. We have to have the water of the Holy Spirit staying. But it's just a slight thing, so don't get tied up. Don't let the enemy tell you this is really hard, it's not for you, you're too broken, it's been too long, your sins have been too terrible. No. Because I want you to understand something. Jehoshaphat was a godly king. The king of Edom was offspring of Ishmael. The king of Israel was an ungodly king. They all got to experience the water. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, it's just a slight thing for God to release the power of the life of Jesus by the Spirit in your life and through your life. Just a slight thing. Don't make it so hard. He said, this is a slight thing in the sight of God. He shall give you the Moabites into your hand. You will live victoriously. Every day we face battles, don't we, in this fallen world? You will live victoriously, but it's going to be because he's going to send water supernaturally. And it happened, and he said, in verse 20, and it happened in the morning about the time of the offering and sacrifice, that behold, water came by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water. I thought Edom was barren. I thought Edom was a wasteland. I thought Edom was, there was no water. There was no rain. There was no wind. So it didn't come out of the sky. Where did it come from? Somehow from underneath, under, deep down. I guess there were springs. I guess there were wells of living water springing up into eternal life. I guess if you're a believer, you already got it in you. Supernatural life is already in you. The filling of the Holy Spirit is just releasing. It's a filling up of what you already got. In 1 John, it's important for you to hear that, because I don't want you to say, well, how do I get it? How do I get it? How do I get this? It's a slight thing to the Lord. You already got it. You already got it. You already got it. It may be hard to get something you don't have, but it's easy to receive something you already got. 1 John chapter 5 says this, and the witness is this, that God has given, past tense, plural, eternal life. Now, eternal life isn't about duration. It's about quality. Eternal life as it's lived in heaven, that has a chronology that goes on forever. You go back and you read. It says in John 17, verse 3, this is eternal life, that you'll experience God and his Son, Jesus Christ. That's eternal life. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, describes eternal life as a person. And eternal life is the experience of a person living in you and living through you forever. That's eternal life. Eternal life does last forever, but it's not about going, everybody lives forever. Everybody lives forever. They're either going to go to hell eventually or go to heaven. But he says, when you become a Christian, he says in 1 John chapter 5, the witness is this, that God has already given you eternal life. You already got it. If you're a Christian, you got it. And then he goes on and says, and this life is in his Son. So when you receive Jesus, you receive life and life more abundantly. The moment you became a Christian, you received the person of the Holy Spirit, who makes in you the life of Jesus real. The fullness of the Holy Spirit is when that life and that power is released, allowed to flow, to take over. You hear me? This is the witness that God has given us eternal life. His life is in his Son. He who has the life has already the life. What life? I came that you might have life and life more abundantly. Not one day when you go to heaven, but now. He does not have the Son of God, does not have the life. Eternal life is not some thing, some guarantee. It's in a person. He who has the Son has the abundant life. You got it already. God just wants to release it. But he has to position you so that you'll steward it well, so that you'll carry it well. He's positioned to crack open the dam for the river to flow. Not rivers of living water flowing out into you, but rivers of living water that are in you flowing out from you. That's the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We should experience that as a daily reality. But go back to 2 Kings chapter 3. And so the country was filled with water. Now all the Moabites heard that the Moabites now, who are going to be attacked, these three kings and their armies are at the border, the southern border of Moab. Now the Moabites heard that the kings had come up to fight against them. And all who were able to put on armor and older, those who were able and those who weren't able, were summoned and stood at the border to defend Moab. And they rose early in the morning, and the sun shone on the water. And the Moabites saw the water opposite them as red as blood. You know how the sun will make things red in the morning sometime? So the water was being reflected by the sun, and it looked red. And they said to each other, "This is blood." They didn't say it was water. They said, "This is blood. The kings have surely fought together." In other words, the king of Moab, the king of Israel, the king of Judah turned on each other and fought each other and slaughtered each other. And we see blood being reflected by the sun. And then he says, "Now therefore, Moab, to the spoil." And basically they said, "Drop all your weapons. We're going to go out there because they've all killed each other, and we're going to collect everything, and you need both hands to do it with." And of course, when they got out there, they discovered that the three kings and their armies were doing really well, and they destroyed them. It's a decisive victory. Why? Because there was water. Because of the Holy Spirit. Because the land was filled with water. Because the life was filled with the Holy Spirit and the ability of Jesus. Jesus says in Revelation 6 that he came conquering and to conquer. Jesus lives in your life as a conqueror. He came conquering and to conquer. The Christian life isn't about being conquered every day by your moods or by your the stuff that's going on in your life. It's living as an overcomer by the very life of Christ, the life that he lives. And so the Holy Spirit, you use this metaphorically, was poured out. And the result of the Holy Spirit being poured out, result of filling the trenches with water, they were victorious. Now here's the thing. They had to position themselves to receive water so they could experience victory. There was a 10-day period. By the very fact they had to replace this 12th apostle Judas had betrayed, is just God screaming, "I have to bring things into order if there's going to be a suddenly filling of the Holy Spirit." That's what it says in Acts 2. And suddenly there was a sound of a mighty rushing wind. Wind's also another metaphor of the Holy Spirit. Because in a 10-day period, they didn't know how long it was going to be. You know, God didn't tell him it was going to be 10 days. Jesus didn't tell him it was going to be Pentecost. He just said, "Wait. Go stand before me." And what he was wanting to see happen is they cried out in faith that he would bring some things into order. That's what I want you to do these next couple of days. Other than listening and hearing, it's time to dig trenches. And to the degree that you're going to get filled with the Holy Spirit and walk away from this place stewarding a victorious life is going to be the degree to which you're transparent before God and you dig trenches. Now, one of the ways we prepare ourselves, we posture ourselves in digging trenches is like in worship and in prayer. We're digging trenches. When you're just seeking God, the fact that you've come here, you're digging trenches. You're in pursuit of God. However it is you got here, you're here. That's digging trenches. That's preparing yourself. That's asking God to create shifts in whatever he has to do. You want to be different. You want more. You want to experience it all. So just the fact that you've come here, that's digging a trench. When I pray, I'm digging trenches. When people ask me, "What are you doing tomorrow morning?" I said, "I'm going to be digging trenches because I spend my mornings in prayer and worship. I posture myself so he can create more shifts so that I'm positioned to carry more, to experience more. There's always more. There's always more. There's a much more." But one of the primary ways we dig trenches so we can hold water is through repentance. Through coming into agreement with him, giving the Holy Spirit permission to say anything to you about things that need to shift, to change, to go, losing the excuses. Because let me just say this to you. If you're living defeated right now, it ain't nobody's fault but yours. It's not her fault. It's not their fault. It's not his fault. It's not its fault. It's you. One of the things that led me into real freedom, when I would read that scripture over and over again, "I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" I'm like going, yeah, that's me. "I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly." Yeah, That's me. Well, you, that's what you came to do. I come. It's so awful. And I began to say, well, it's because my dad was an alcoholic and because I was this and because I'm that and this, that, and the other. And, you know, I always wanted to look like Robert Redford. I turned out like John Candy. I thought that was one of the reasons I was miserable. I always wanted to have black curly hair, not no hair. I told Madison today at lunch, I said, you know, I think God misunderstands some things. I said, what was that? You remember what I told her, Sam? Anyway, I said, the Lord, I want to be here. You know, I don't want to be here. I want to be there. And I think God said, I don't want hair. And then my hair started falling out. Before then, I had black curly hair. Because I believe the reality that unless I look like a movie star, I couldn't have happiness in this culture. Because everything in front of me said, you got to have money, you got to have position, you got to have power, and you got to have what the world calls normal looks. And I was this. I've been on a diet since I was 2. You know what I'm saying? And somebody said, they asked me, said, why don't you have, Addison said, why don't you put Rogaine? And I thought, I said, this is actually a toupee, Madison. It's worse than this. But I thought I was rejected myself. I lived in fear. I thought everybody else rejected me. You know, because my father was an alcoholic, my life wasn't normal. So that wasn't my fault. So I thought I can't be happy because of that. So I have all these kind of fears because I didn't have a good dad affirming me and calling forth my masculinity and yada, yada, yada. It was awful. And Jesus made me just right. There's no other container just exactly like me with my exact personality and who I am. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, including my frame. You know? And therefore, my misery was because of my unholy, because I believe lies and my unholy response to life. It's just a little thing for God. And my weakness, his strength is made perfect. My weaknesses don't disqualify me for life and life more abundantly. They position me for him to fill up everything that I don't think I am for all that he is. And if you're in a place where you're not living in victory, it's nobody's fault but you. Because let me just tell you, Christ doesn't have an attitude. He's not depressed. He's not discouraged. He's not sad. The fruit of the Spirit who lives the life of Jesus through you is love, joy, peace. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness. Is that why you're living at home? The people you work with, live with? Faithfulness, goodness, self-control. You see, Christ is a victorious Christian life, and there's only one reason where you're miserable. Because you've not forgiven. Oh, they did something terrible to you? Yeah. I understand that. But because you've not forgiven them, it's your unforgiveness that makes you miserable. It's your inability to trust Jesus in this situation. You know what it says about Jesus in Psalm 68, verse 8? He is perfecting that which concerns me. Do you know that situation that you're in, that circumstance that you're in, that you're using as an excuse to be miserable? He's doing it just perfect in your life. You know what it says in the Song of Solomon about his leadership? In Song of Solomon, chapter 8? I got 7 more minutes. The Song of Solomon chapter, I did this the other day at Eucharist. Hear this word about his leadership. So if you're miserable and full of anxiety because of some situation, it's because you're not trusting his leadership. You don't really believe he's good or big. And it says this, Song of Solomon chapter 8, metaphorical language. It says in verse 2, I would lead you and bring you. It's about leadership. Then he says this thing, and he says it twice in the Song of Solomon. So this is like a poem. It's a metaphor about spirituality. Let his left hand be under my head and his right hand embrace me. The word embrace is the word grip. So everybody listen to me. His leadership in your life, he's got his left hand your head, under your head and he's holding you in a grip with his right arm, which says that he's in control. He's got a tight hold of you. He's not going to let go of you. He knows what he's doing. You can trust that he knows what he's doing, and he's got you. He's got you. The devil doesn't have you. He's got you. This world doesn't have you. He's got you, secure in his arms. But the language he's used there is the language of affection. And what he's doing and the way he's doing it, it's secure. And it's because he loves you. So why don't you just rest your head? Turn it off. It's your worry that's making you miserable. It's your fear. It's your anxiety. It's your bitterness. It's not their fault or its fault. Because you don't know how to walk in fullness. We want to fix that this weekend. But you got to come clean. Dig the trench. You see, you got to go to the cross. You dig trenches by going to the cross. The shovel that you have to dig trenches with is shaped like a cross. And you can't go there two by two. You know that? You can't take that person, the mom, the dad, the wife, the husband, the situation. You can't take those people to the cross and go, if they would just change, or if they would admit what they did wrong, then I'll be okay. No, you won't. Because the next time somebody else does something, you won't be okay again then either. Only you can go to the cross and dig a trench and say, Lord, it's my anger. It's my fear. It's my worry. It's my bitterness. It's my critical tone. It's my resentment. It's my lust. It's my whatever, anger, greed, whatever. It's my stuff. And you own it. Own your stuff and dig a trench. Because the scripture says, this amazing place in the upper room, the Sermon on the Mount, this transcendent description of how the kingdom works. Blessed are those who mourn your sin, for you shall be paracleted. It's the word comforter, same word for Holy Spirit. Blessed are those who dig a trench, for the Holy Spirit will fill that place with water. And it's a supernatural water. You hear me? So what I ask you to do, as Babu, I say to you, dig trenches. Fill your valley with trenches. If there's a valley in your life, if there's an area in your life where you're miserable, ask the Lord to show you what's going on and dig a trench. Do you hear me? Because what if that person never changes? What if that person from your past never gets at what they did to you? What if that person has already died? How do you get free? You can't change what they did, but you can repent of the way you've responded. Because it's sin. The wages of sin is death. So dig trenches. Get honest with God. Come clean. Because you know what? Christ in you is the hope of glory, this manifest presence of God in you and on you and through you. In his presence is what? Fullness of joy. And at his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. That's got nothing to do with what you own, what prestige you have, what you look like compared to other people. It's got nothing to do with position or power. Don't give in to the American nightmare that says if you'll just get more, you'll be happier. You got all you'll ever need to be happy. Him, you've already won the sweepstakes. You've won the lottery. It's Jesus who lives inside of you. You know, and so you got to own your stuff. And if you're not experiencing fullness of joy, it's because at some place you're not enjoying his presence. You're not living in his glory because in his presence, not in a perfect situation. Doesn't say in a perfect marriage you'll have fullness of joy. Doesn't say if you're perfectly well all the time. Doesn't say if you have enough money, if you own a nice house, if you get that thing you want. In his presence, Linda, this is the scripture, this is Linda's scripture. In his presence is full. He'll make known to you the ways of life. This weekend's about God making known to you the way of life. Jesus said he was the way, he's the truth, and he is the life. In his presence is fullness of joy and the pleasures of living in his glory. And at his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. There's nothing this world can offer that brings the pleasure of the fullness of Christ realized in you and released through you. Nothing. So my encouragement to you is this. You'll experience as much as you're prepared to dig trenches. And if you're willing to get honest with him and say, Lord, you show me anything and everything that there's one plumb line, what's normal, that measures everything. That's Jesus. And anything in your life that doesn't line up with that, get honest. Ask the Lord to show you. Lord, show me whatever it is, whatever it is, whatever it is. I'll not defend. I won't use any excuses. If it's not Christ-like, then I'm going to own it for what it is. And if you'll do that, I'm telling you, I promise, I double dog dare you. That's a theological expression, Tuck. I promise, if you'll get real with him like that, you'll leave here Sunday a transformed person with the spiritual tools to stay that way. And when you blow it, you dig a trench and get filled and you go on again. Okay? Well, Lord, take your words, cause there to come forth a hundredfold harvest of Christ-likeness in our lives. And by the way, teams, if you need to dig some trenches this weekend, you do it too. If you want to know the fullness of Spirit manifesting through you in your session, you dig some trenches. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.